Thank you, Greg, for sharing that. That is awesome, isn't it? That we can have that intimate, close, daily walk. That's what's available for us. We don't have to face our problems on our own, and we can trust God. We don't have to figure them out. He'll help us. I was looking at two truths in Hebrews, beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. There's two truths that almost can appear to contradict each other, but yet they're both true. And if we look in Hebrews 1:1, it's talking here about how Jesus is God. And it says here in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's interesting. So God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. That's why he's called the Word, because it's with words that we speak. And he has spoken to us by sending his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is all about. It says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That's interesting. He made the worlds. That's what it says in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. He is God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. So back in Hebrews 1, we can see who, verse 3, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Did we catch that? Jesus is the express image of the person of God. In other words, Jesus' nature is speaking to us or showing us who God is. So at various times in the past, he spoke through prophets, but now he's speaking through Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, and he was revealing who God is. So when we come to our Father, as Greg says, who are we coming to? This is the one that he had time for all the children. No, let the children come to me. Let those who are humble of heart come to me. He had time for people. He cared about people. He said to the people caught in outwardly gross sins, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He was the one who's like, I haven't come to condemn you. I want to save you. I want to help you. So that's why we can go to him and run to him. And we want to know him as that Father. It says here, verse 3, I'll continue reading. In the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins or cleansed us of our sin, right, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. This is important because I want to kind of zone in on this here. He's better than the angels, which, yeah, we know that. He's God. He sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has obtained an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did the Father ever say, you are my Son, today I've begotten you? None of them. Jesus is God's Son. And not only that, he's begotten. That's different than being created. Jesus isn't created. He was begotten. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. What's he saying? Jesus is God. That's what he's emphasizing in this whole chapter, is Jesus is God. Right? Let the angels worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels and spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Right? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. The Father is calling Jesus God. Right? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. And so we can see here that he is a king, right? Verse 10 says, and you, Lord, that is speaking of Christ, and you, Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. In other words, you're the creator. We already talked about that. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And without him, nothing was made. He made all things. Right? They will perish, and you will remain, verse 11, and they will all grow old like a garment. Right? Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool? Are they, that is the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? So he's making it clear that Jesus is much greater than the angels because he's God. Angels are created. He was not created. He's a king of kings. He's to be worshipped. Angels worship him. Jesus is God. That's what he's trying to establish in chapter 1. But then he brings us into a second truth, and that is that Jesus is a man. And these two truths seem to contradict, and yet both are important. And so we can see some people, there's Jehovah's Witness, they'll hold to Jesus as a man, but they won't hold to Jesus as God. And we have others, they'll hold that Jesus is God, but they have a tough time accepting that he came as a man. But we actually need both. We need both. Verse 2, it says, chapter 2, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in every transgression, disobedience received a just reward. So he's talking about the first covenant was brought and administered by angels, right? But now he's talking about the new covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation in this new covenant, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, that is Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. If we think of all the disciples, they heard him and they confirmed the new covenant. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. This is interesting. It's being quoted out of Psalm 8. But we see, what does it say? But you have made him a little lower than the angels. Yeah, he's much higher than the angels. Do you see how there's two truths here? He's much higher than the angels, but yet now he's come and he's lower than the angels. As mankind, we were higher than the angels too, but there was sin. And sin came and we fell. And we became lower than the angels for a time until all things become under our feet. But yet we don't see that being the case for all. But there's one who came, and his name was Jesus. And he came lower than the angels for a very specific reason. This is interesting. He came lower than the angels. Look at this. Philippians 2. It's really a mystery. It is a mystery. It talks about it in Ephesians as well. We'll look at it later. In Philippians 2, we've read this verse so many times. It says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is equal. He is God. It was not robbery. It wasn't like he was stealing something when he's equal with God, but he was willing to let it go. He humbled himself and he came as a man. Look at verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He came in the flesh. He humbled himself for a season. He came as a man. And we know that a number of things happened, and at the end of it, we know that every name is going to confess and every knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus. But he humbled himself and he became lower than the angels. How can this be? Yet we know he is higher than the angels. There's two truths. Jesus is God, but yet he chose to put off his divine privileges. When he was walking on the earth, he didn't walk in the omnipotence that he had when he was God. He came to walk as a man. And so these two truths seem to contradict, and yet both are important. Why did he have to come as lower than the angels? Back in Hebrews, it makes it clear. It's extremely important. It's important that we see this. It says here, verse 9, but we see Jesus. My question is, do we see Jesus? Do we see what he's done? Who was made a little lower than the angels? Do we have that revelation that he came as lower than the angels? Yet he was God, but he humbled himself to such an extent that he came lower than the angels. Why did he come lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. He came as a man so he could die. Could God die? He came as a man so he could die. Right? Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for you and I. You see why he came lower than the angels? So he could taste death. That's a tremendous humility. If we go back into the beginning of Philippians 2, it talks about the humility of Christ and the fact that he came not just as a man, but as a bondservant, and he became obedient to the point of death. He came lower than the angels. For it was fitting for him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, there it ties in, sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both, there, you see, he came lower than the angels so he could suffer. God couldn't suffer like that, because how did he suffer? We'll get to that. Keep thinking about that. How did Jesus suffer? Jesus could, God could not have done this, but Jesus could because he came as a man. It says, and don't miss the point, he walked in the earth as a man, but he was still God. And how do we know? Because he received worship. He received worship even while he was walking on the earth. So there's seven times it talks about how he received worship while on the earth. So we know he was still God, but he came as a man. Don't miss that. He didn't operate in his divine powers. He walked on the earth as a man, dependent fully upon the Holy Spirit, just like we also have access to the Spirit. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, or you could say of one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's you and I. Right? We're of one Father. He's the, they call him the firstborn, right? Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who's leading us in praise to the Father. And again, I will put my trust in him. Jesus is saying, Jesus, I will put my trust in my Father. As God, he didn't need to put his trust in the Father, but as a man, he put his trust in his Father. And again, here am I, that is Christ, and the children, that's you and me, whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Just as much, it says, that through death, why? So that he became lower than the angels so he could taste death. Why did he partake in flesh and blood to the same as you and I? That through death he might destroy him with the power of death, that is the devil. This is a mystery. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Something to ponder. Here it is. Ephesians, it talks about this mystery. Ponder this. Ephesians. Chapter 5. It says 31. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ shared in flesh and blood into the same extent that you and I have. This is a mystery. What is a mystery? It's a hidden truth. something that we need to start to cry out, say, God, give me the understanding. This is a really important mystery that he shared in it to the same extent that we did. There's a secret here, a secret, a hidden truth. It talks about it in Timothy as well, and we'll mention it in a moment. It's the secret of godliness. It's the mystery of godliness. How is it that one can live a godly life? The mystery lies in the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. When I say he came in the flesh, what does that mean? Does it mean that he's somebody who walked on the earth? Even the Jehovah's Witness will say he walked on the earth. Even Muslims will say that, but they don't believe he was God. But we believe that he walked on the earth as a man with the same limitations that I have. He was able to be tempted. We're just coming to that. Let's go. Hebrews, it's coming right back. It's what's coming next. So he was able to release those through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels, but he give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted. Remember I said he could be suffered? How did he suffer? Because he could be tempted. He had to be made lower than the angels so he could taste death and experience temptation. God cannot be tempted. He was tempted as a man. That's how he can relate to us. Very important truth. Very important truth. This is the secret to living a godly life, is realizing that Jesus came in the flesh. Very important. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's you and me. We're tempted. He can help us because he was tempted. He suffered being tempted. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, it says, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's a hidden truth here. It's a truth that he wants us to understand, but we have to seek it out. God was manifested in the flesh. It's a mystery. God humbled himself. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he was willing to come and make himself lower than the angels. It's a mystery. Why? He came in the flesh so he could, what? Taste death. Right? He experienced suffering when he was tempted. Why? So that he could then deliver us. So that he could then become an example, our forerunner, it says in Hebrews 6. Where'd that forerunner go? Into the presence behind the veil. This is what we're talking about when Greg is talking about this intimate relationship as a son and a daughter with the Father. That intimacy was not there under the old covenant, only the new covenant. That's why Jesus said, don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me, Mary. Let me go. I'm going to ascend on high, right? To go to be with my Father and your Father, he said, right? Boom, first time. And he's going to be your Father too, right? There's a hope that we have to enter behind the veil. It's the new and living way Jesus inaugurated through the veil, which is his, what does it say? Hebrews 10, his flesh. He couldn't have inaugurated the new and living way if he didn't come in the flesh. Isn't it amazing? Now you and I can boldly enter the most holy place when we say that, what we're talking about. The temple, there's the outer court. There's the holy place, and the most holy place was divided by that big curtain there, that big veil, represented his flesh. He made a way when his flesh was rent, what was totally rent. For 33 and a half years, he surrendered his will, and on that cross, he said, not my will, let yours be done. I'll go to the cross if that's what's necessary to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And the veil was rent, symbolizing that the way into the most holy place to have fellowship with God was now available to you and I. It's amazing. How do we walk on that way? We can boldly enter, right? By the blood of Jesus. But he's calling us. He showed us a way to live every day. Not my will, but your will be done. Unless you take up your cross daily. He showed us the way. That's what he lived. He showed us the way. He is the forerunner. And now we also can follow the same way and say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. There's a suffering in that, a big suffering, right? That's why Jesus had to suffer as well, because he could be tempted. He had his own will, but I don't really want, okay, but not my will. Your will be done. He didn't have that when he was in heaven. He experienced it when he came as a man in the flesh. But he showed us the way. I find such hope in that. When I can see different temptations, different tests, different trials, God knows the way. Like Greg says, we don't have to know how it's all going to work out. I can already anticipate a certain trial that's coming in the next couple months. It's going to be less than that. And I can get anxious. God, you know. God, you have allowed this. I know it's coming. Lord, you know. I don't have to know all how it's all going to work out. I can trust that you're going to make a way of escape so that I can bear up under the test or the temptation, and I can pass the test with your grace, with the Holy Spirit's power. He can help me. That gives me such hope, because he can totally relate to what we're going through. What every one of us is encountering, Jesus can relate. That gives us tremendous hope, right? He is the mediator between God and man. Who? The man, Christ Jesus, it says. Right? Is it 1 Timothy 3:6? I believe. I can go check it after. The man, Christ Jesus, he's interceding on my behalf. He knows exactly what I need to overcome because he's been here. He's been tested and tried in all ways as we are. And yet he overcame. Gives such hope. And so I want to finish it off with just a reminder at the end of Philippians, what's going to happen. Philippians chapter 2. So we know in Philippians 2 that he was willing to humble himself and come as a man. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He tasted death for us. Therefore, verse 2:9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, to those in heaven and on those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't it amazing that we can today, we can come to him as a son and a daughter. We can call him daddy. We can call him father. But who is he? He's the one that every knee and every tongue will confess that he is God one day. But we can choose to do it today. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are willing to humble yourself, to come to show us how to live. Lord, that you are willing to come and pay the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, that we could be forgiven. You shed your blood. And Lord, I thank you that you've made a way that we can have a deep personal relationship with you. Lord, let us not take it for granted. Lord, let us come every day and cast our cares upon you. Let us come to praise you and exalt you and to know you, Lord, as our elder brother, but also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and also as our Father. You are good. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.